Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great goodness. We thank you for your great grace, your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are all-powerful. Lord, we thank you that you have overcome death, that you ascended into heaven, and you sent your Holy Spirit here among us and in us to give us your courage, to give us your boldness, to give us your holiness, to make us holy. Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that we would honor you, that we would go out and be faithful witnesses and make disciples of all the nations. And we praise your name, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So I have asked, I've been talking with Cindy Jancic. Most of you know her. If you don't, now you do. This is Cindy Jancic. Hank's over here. But Cindy has a wonderful ministry opportunity that God has given her into the public school system. So she's going to talk about that in a little bit. But first, she also cares about the children and stuff. And we always have a special children's time in our church service before we dismiss them for their children's class. And so she has a passion to train up children, and children are part of our church body. So if you're a new family here, or if you've been here 100 years or whatever, well, church is less than 8 years old, so whatever. I don't know where I came from. But children are part of us, so we try to have a worship Sunday service where we're all together, and we will dismiss them to the class that's aimed at them, but we also want them to know they fit in with us, and we fit in with them, and we're all one body. So children, why don't you gather up in the front couple of rows here. Try to sit in these front center rows. If we need to go to the sides, we can, but start here. Fill these front center seats. And Miss Cindy is a special treat today. She is going to show you some Bible truths instead of just me, the whole thing. Okay. She wants me to get rid of the podium. All right.
It's awesome to be with you guys today. My name is Miss Cindy. You got it right here in case you forget. I know I've seen a lot of you in church, but maybe I've never really talked with you personally, but I am very excited to get to know you better. So today we're going to talk about a very special person who is in the Bible called Rhoda. Rhoda was a little girl who was probably about 10, 11, 12 years old. Anybody in here who's 10 years old? Oh, I see a few of you, 10. How many 8-year-olds in here, by the way? All right, some of you. Anyone younger than 8? I know you're young. Yes, good. Okay, so she was about 10 or 11 years old, somewhere in there, and she was also, according to Acts 12, which is an awesome, awesome passage of Scripture. In fact, it's one of my favorite stories in Acts. And maybe you'll go home and read it with your family later, but it talks about Rhoda, who was a servant. Now, don't think of a slave. Think of maybe in that day, they didn't really do legal adoption. So this was probably a little orphan girl, and Mary, who was Mark's mother, not the mother of Jesus, a different Mary, probably found her and said, come on, I'll make sure that somebody takes care of you, and I'll make sure that you have a clean bed to sleep in. I'll make sure that you get something to eat if you could please do some chores for me. So she was there at the time. Now, that's the setup. But I have this stilly broom in my hand, and I have a demonstration I want to do. But I need to ask a question first. What does an 8-year-old think about? For those of you who are 8, I'll get to you, RJ. You used to be 8. What does an 8-year-old think about? What does a kid think about? Ooh, they are zipped shut. I can give you some suggestions, but I want to know what you think about. Yes, sweetheart. Playing. Yes, absolutely. When can I play? How many of you are like really excited about doing schoolwork? What do you think about, Andy? Okay. What's on TV, maybe? Yes, what do you think about? Playing, all these playings. Yes, I did that too. When is lunch, you know? When can I go out and play? When I don't want to go to sleep. Yeah, like you want to stay up and watch maybe a movie with family, movie night or whatever, you know? There's a lot of things that we think about that's going on in this little brain of ours. So I needed a volunteer. And I know RJ will be the first one to volunteer. I'm going to have you do it second, if that's okay, because I kind of think you almost... Yeah, why don't you come on over? Oh, really? But you're going to need some space over here. So here's the goal. All right, so what you're going to do is you're giving me a flat palm like this, okay? And you can't go like that, all right? So flat palm. And you're going to try to balance this broom on your hand. But here's the goal. You only look at the black tip. And you can do this with the mouse on your finger. She's got a little mouse on her finger. And you have to let go. All right, that's not a bad try. Everybody clap, clap, clap. Come on over, Seth. I bet you can do it. Here, you can steady it first so everybody can see you. Keep it. Oh, almost. Not bad. Clap, 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 clap. All right, RJ, show us how it's done. Over here. And I'll get you last, sweetie.
I did this with my bike.
Flat palm. No, almost. And one more. Come on over. Clap, 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 clap. Yes. All right. And one more. Flat palm, black tip. You're doing super. Okay. Awesome. Well, we'll get back to the point of that. Clap, clap, clap. Yes, they did great. The point of that. But let me tell you the story of Rhoda. So the Bible tells us that Peter was arrested and he was put into prison. And it happened that the church prayed earnestly for him, probably over a couple of days, maybe a couple of nights. There was a lot of people that gathered together inside Mary's house to pray for Peter. And one of them was Rhoda. One of them was this little girl that I told you about. And somehow the Bible indicates that she got really into it. Like there was something about it that captivated her. She was not distracted thinking about playing outside. Like she could have. All these adults are doing their thing. You know, like when we're all doing our thing, our adults do things, you know, and we adult things. And you can be like, oh, this is so boring. I don't want to be here. And guess what? Instead of that, somehow she went over and started listening and started realizing there was an urgency. They were praying for a leader of the church to get out of prison. That's like if Pastor Tyler went to prison. Oh, we would be in here praying, you know? So everybody was praying, and so was Rhoda. But they did not know that their prayers were working. In fact, at the same time they were praying, guess what? An angel shows up in the prison with Peter. The Bible tells us it was this bright light, and all of a sudden, he was around 16 guards. They had 16 guards making sure he wasn't going to go anywhere. He had two sets of chains around him. And when the angel showed up, because they were praying, those chains came off, like miraculously. And then also, the angel said, come on, Peter, I'll show you out. And he walks right past the guards. All of a sudden, the doors just open on their own. Nobody is opening them. And he gets out of prison. And now he's like, oh gosh, where do I go? Well, guess what? He starts heading to Mary's house, which is where Rhoda was, right? And all these people were praying. So all of a sudden they hear on the door. Oh my gosh. They hear on the door. Because Peter was trying to say, I'm not in prison anymore. I'm here. And guess who goes to the door? Rhoda. Rhoda goes to the door, and she's so happy, she doesn't even let Peter in. In fact, she runs back to the house, to the gathering of people, and says, Peter's at the door. And they're like, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not true. And she's like, no, Peter's at the door. She was so overjoyed, is what the Bible says. So finally they go down because Peter's knocking again, and they see him, and Peter is right there. Now the point of the whole story for you is that God sometimes uses children to teach adults something, right? Sometimes you don't even know that you're doing it, and you don't even know God's using you. But oh my goodness, we want to keep our eyes on Jesus because we don't want to miss a miracle. We don't want to miss what God is doing. So if we're not looking at the details of our lives, meaning what we want to do instead of this boring stuff, or we want to go out and play, or maybe we just want to check our cell phones and kind of just constantly, not constantly, but just kind of checking on that cell phone constantly, more than we should. And we're not keeping our eyes on Jesus. I mean, there is so much that goes in to walking by faith. There's so much that goes into walking as a Christian in this world, in this hour. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus above all else so that we don't miss what he's doing in this hour instead of thinking about what's going on in our brain. What am I going to eat? When am I going to get the chance to play? Maybe, just maybe, taking the time to read your Bible. Maybe, just taking the time to stay in church like you guys are doing so well and taking those lessons that we teach you to heart because it's truth. All right, can I pray with you? Father, I thank you so much for Rhoda. I thank you that you made sure her story got into the Bible, that you love children so much that you would say, I'm going to use them. I am going to let them be the ones to tell the good news. Not only that Peter was out of prison miraculously, but the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that our children would be bold in their stand for the Lord. And even our teens, God, that they would know how to stand up for the gospel and be able to proclaim the goodness of our God in this day and hour. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Cindy. I'm going to have you up here more often. You're showing me up with all that stuff. But praise the Lord. So children, yeah. Keep your eyes on Jesus, right? That was the point of it, right? Okay, so let's dismiss you guys off to your children's classrooms, okay? Oh, we didn't do a sword drill. RJ's reminded me of a sword drill. Okay, let's do a sword drill quick. That's important. Where's, what chapter is Rhoda in?
Acts 12.
12, that's right. Yep, okay. Let's get there. We're going to just look up the Acts 12 passage that Miss Cindy taught about. Let's get a good verse out of this.
Oh, you're all ready, Sophie.
Yeah, okay, let's just do 12:1. 12:6. This is where it starts. Okay, so Bible's up, sword drill time. We're going to get good at these. We're going to get really good at practicing, okay? Acts chapter 12, everybody say it. Acts 12.
Verse 6.
Go. Stand up and read it good and loud when you get there. Tremendous. Good job, guys.
Yay!
All right. We always like to do the sword drill. The word of God is a sword sharper than a two-edged sword, and we want to drill and practice with it. Okay, but boys and girls, memorize Joshua 1:1-9. You got basically 1 week left trying to get it done by the end of May. Memorize Joshua 1:1-9. And now the youngest classroom, ages 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds, you guys are going to go to your class now. So if you're in that age group, you're going to head right out the door right over this way. There you go, a couple of them heading out. All right, the next age group is 7, 8s, and 9s. If you're 7, 8, and 9, you're going out here. That's the bulk of them. Hold on. And then the older group is the 10s and 11-year-olds. You guys may head out as well, okay? All right, praise the Lord. So Cindy has a tremendous opportunity right now all over the state in our public school system. And she has got, God, I believe, has opened a door for her there. She has an office down here in our building, and many of you have met her and talked with her about this, obviously, over the past couple of years. But I wanted to give her an opportunity to share about this, and there's going to be an upcoming event here coming in June that she can share some more with you about. But Cindy, tell us what God's doing here.
Very good. Thank you so much. If you, Lee, don't mind, thank you, bringing up the PowerPoint for me. So I asked Pastor if I could just please do a little bit of an announcement, because some of you have been so gracious in trying to figure out what is this woman doing and what has she got going on in our basement, you know, this office downstairs. And I thought, well, I'm just going to come and share a little bit more about where we have been led to serve in this community and beyond. So I am the co-director for a nonprofit, an education nonprofit called Penn's Youth Initiative. And we do in-service classes in the schools, usually accompanying a health teacher or family and consumer science teacher, for example, because a lot of their curriculum coincides with the topics we would cover. And so, but I wanted to give you a little bit of background, and if you could go to the next slide, please. Why in the world would I be in the public schools doing something like that? And it's not just public schools, it's all schools, anyone who would be interested in hosting us. Well, I heard a teaching by, this was years ago, but Bill Bright, if you remember, was Campus Crusade for Christ, and Lauren Cunningham, he founded Youth with a Mission. And they were very instrumental in helping the church come to a better understanding of how to be a positive, make a positive impact in the world. And the Lord helped them understand that there are 7 spheres of influence in any culture, whether it's in the city of New York or whether it's in a tribe in Africa. And the way to make a powerful impact is to actually consider one of those spheres of influence and really where you are naturally, where you are. God has put you in your journey serving Him, and then be a part of the solution that's in those domains. And I felt that the Lord had laid on my heart, about 20 years ago now, the education was just something that resonated in me, that I always have enjoyed teaching. And so this is the domain that we are looking to make a positive impact in and make a difference, bringing the gospel, if you will, that's inside of me into a specific domain and being just a witness for however that's translated in that world, that influence. So I wanted to explain a little bit more about what the need is in our day as far as education is concerned, if you could go to the next slide. So we have in Pennsylvania a Pennsylvania youth survey that is done every 2 years. And 6th, 8th, 10th, and 12th graders take this survey. It's voluntary, but it's throughout the entire state of Pennsylvania. You can go on and see the results of the Department of Education. But I just pulled the ones for Adams County. And just to give you a little bit of a highlight of where we're at in this county, and I have this little laser thingy there. So if you pay attention to the dark blue lines. That's the latest data, which would be 2021. This is when it was done. And then it goes back. So this is 2021 in the dark blue, and then 2019 in the middle blue, and then the light blue, and then the medium blue is 2017. And you can see, this is one of the issues that the topics that they were asking students about as far as commitment and involvement in school. Well, you can see that in 2017, a lot of these kids, 6th, 8th, 10th, and 12th grade, had a pretty decent value for education. But as a result, and I believe because of COVID, they've started to come down. And maybe it's because there's been isolation. Maybe it's because of the fallout from so many other issues that they're contending with. We don't know. Another slide, please. The next one would be, this I just pulled, what has to do with vaping. Interestingly, this is just flavoring, nicotine, marijuana, other substance, I don't know. So they're vaping and they don't know what's in it. Interestingly, 6th grade is the highest out of all of these other grades. What in the world is happening there? Lots of needs, lots of questions we can't answer. Can you go to the next one, please? Gambling. any gambling life for a lifetime. That's too much blue. Like, this is 6th, 8th, 10th, 12th graders. And if you do the cumulative all, we've still got over 30% of kids that are somehow involving themselves in gambling. The next slide, please. And then this is the mental health one. This column says self-harm, cutting, scraping, burning, whatever, felt depressed or sad most days in the past. That's a lot of blue, guys. Sometimes I think that life is not worth it. And these dots, by the way, are the state averages. At times I think I am no good at all. We're up to, let's see, that's close to over 40%, almost 50% of the kids are saying, that's what I'm thinking about. All in all, I'm inclined to think that I am a failure. It's a sinking feeling, you know, when you're starting to look at these statistics. Can you go to the next slide? So what are we doing to help be part of the solution? No, we are not going into the schools and teaching a faith-based curriculum, because that isn't a way to serve the schools right now. But we are getting in with social science and medical research that is based on healthy relationship development. And many times over, we're the only ones speaking to kids about these topics. We equip students to make healthy choices. We have fun, interactive presentations that engage youth. They learn by relating. We teach two different tracks, risk avoidance and SEL, which is social-emotional learning, but that is not CRT. A lot of, like, there's some talk going around. It's simply, when you talk about relationships, it has topics that are social, and it also has topics that are emotional. Provides relationship learning for adolescents in Franklin, Adams, and York counties. You can go to the next slide, please. And typical topics cover self-identity, setting boundaries, now goals for later dreams, friendship, dating, and love, navigating conflict, understanding others' perspectives, media influences, relationship red flags, whole person health, consent, social and emotional learning, and also breakup skills. So that's just a little nutshell. So we are passionate about helping young people understand what healthy relationships are all about, giving them the benefit of hearing maybe a perspective they've not heard, and also doing this through grant funding so that the schools aren't charged. This is a free service that we do to partners. Next slide, please. This is some of the reactions we've had. I felt this program helped me realize what I have emotionally. I liked that part where we found out how we feel loved. The program is great when it comes to knowing yourself better. It shows the complexity of relationships and provides support to future life decisions. These were both 10th grade classes. And then the last slide, I think it is, one more. So we are going to churches and community organizations, even school districts, with what we call REX events, Relationship Education Experience. We are simulating a classroom setting, and adults, parents, community members come, and they take on the identity of a student we've actually taught, and then they see some of the demonstrations. They get to Q&A about what we're doing, they get to see the curriculum, nobody is hiding anything, they can look it over themselves, and then they also meet in small groups to discuss, if I were this student, how would I be feeling in this class, how would I be responding, how do you think that message would be coming across? Because we want every student to feel valued, every single student to feel worthy of love, hopefully that they're loved for who they are, not what they're doing. It's the end, it's a goal. And so our next one is in this building over across the hall, and it's on June 13th. You'll see a bulletin announcement coming in, a flyer in the next couple of weeks, and we hope you come from 6:30 to 8:30. We would love to. It's intentionally on the youth group night, so maybe moms and dads could pop over and just learn more about what we're doing. If you would be interested in getting our newsletter, you're welcome to sign up. I'll be at the table to answer any questions, and I thank you so much for your attention.
Praise the Lord. Hey, Cindy, before you go back down, can I just pray for you?
Yes, please.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for Cindy. We thank you for the open door that she has here. And Lord, I thank you for her walking through that door, because there is so much wickedness going into these schools right now. And we thank you for the opportunity to be sending a believer in there, offering something that is going to point children and young people towards hope, towards eternal value, as opposed to the nonsense that we see so much of in this world. So Lord, bless Cindy and her team, and Becca and all of them. Lord, bless them as they go into each school, as they prepare for each school event, school assembly, school classroom, whatever it may be. Lord, bless them in those opportunities to see the needs. There's tremendous need to see the faces and the names and the students, and to be able to offer them something of the eternity of your kingdom, as opposed to the corruption of this worldly kingdoms. Lord, bless her, give her open doors, give her clear discernment and clear understanding in each of these settings, how she can best be a voice and a witness for your kingdom. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Thank
Praise
you.
The Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, in church, we talk often here about the, see if I can carry this thing down without anything falling off of it, about the needs for, in education, the basic education, the fundamental principle of education, in the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the fear of God, right? So an education system, a thing that denies the fear of God, that denies God, doesn't even have the basis point to start. And that's the world we live in. And so here's an opportunity. It's not for everybody. I don't think I could do it. We're building our own system, which is a perfectly good way to do it. But you know, there is a lot of lost people. Just tremendous number. Those graphs that, I don't know, that's what happens when you abandon God. That's what happens when you forget God. You raise up generation after generation that has no hope and no idea what's going on. Pray for them. Pray for them. Let's build up an education system, Christian education, and let's send Christians in. If we can send missionaries in that have the mindset for it, praise the Lord. Let's do it. I want to share with you today a new series here called Biblical Sexuality. Let me pray, and we're going to get into it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your great power. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for Cindy, and I thank you for believers that are able to walk into the lion's den and bring the gospel. Lord, I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for Cindy, and I thank you for others that do similar things. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to be bright light, leading others, leading children, leading families and parents to you. And Lord, we pray over our sermon series, the idea of sexuality, of our identity in Christ, of the image of God. Lord, we pray that we would be bright lights. We pray that we would learn who you are and live it out in our lives, and that this world, which is completely upside down on sexuality, would see what is right. Lord, that they would taste it and see it and give you glory because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So we finished out our Joshua series. We've been studying the book of Joshua basically all year this year. January, we had a series on just the idea of advancing God's kingdom and pushing God's kingdom to the forefront in every area of your life. And we live in a time in which it seems to me that, broadly speaking, I'm not here to paint everything as good or everything as bad or whatever, but broadly speaking, the evangelical church has stepped back from certain topics over, I don't know, a few generations or something, and stepped back for the purpose, I guess, of making some sort of peace, of making some sort of compromise, of not, you know, sullying the gospel. Let's just make it about Jesus and eternal life in heaven, and let's back off from any controversial topics that might offend somebody or scare them away. And there's a time for that. There's blessed are the peacemakers and everything else, and overlook a wrong and in the name of Jesus forgive it. And there's a time and a place for that. And there's also a time and a place for standing up boldly, courageously, and speaking what's true, regardless of what the world around you might think of it. It's a time and place for both. And the church is a gathering of believers. And believers, well, we are informed of God's word by reading it, by studying it. And so we're gonna look at this topic of sexuality, biblical sexuality, in a way that we understand where we came from, who we are, and where we're supposed to be going. And it's been corrupted in 100 directions And so we're going to need to know how to do it right. Because if the church is the salt of the earth and we lose our saltiness, we'll be thrown out and trampled upon. If we're the light of the world, we put it under a basket in the corner, we're not illuminating anything, don't be surprised that it's dark, right? If we stay silent on something while all the other voices chatter and get loud, don't be surprised if you find all the other voices saying a lot of different things that aren't scriptural, okay? So the basis for this, as with everything, is going to be scripture, and I'm going to show you this. We're going to start in Genesis, but just a few other scriptures. You can open to page 1. We'll be on pages 1 and 2 most of the time today. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. That is the opening command. God commands his creation. Did you know this? Oh, in chapter 1, he commands it. Let there be light, and there is. That's a command. Light be on. Okay? Let the waters be gathered over here, and let the dry ground appear. And the gathering of the waters he called seas. He's commanding things, okay? But those things are what we would call them natural occurrences. They're not moral commandments. But here, he's giving Adam and Eve, he's giving the male and female a command that we could choose to obey or disobey. This is a choice command. Okay? When he tells the lights to turn on, the lights do not have a moral nature to them. They'll just lights be on. It's not a moral decision. It's not a voluntary choice to make. This is a voluntary choice. He's giving male and female the image of God. He's giving us choices that we can choose to obey or choose to disobey. All right, and we should choose to obey them. But that in itself is noteworthy, because everything else in Genesis chapter 1 is just a command. This, make it happen, and it happens. And here, it's a choice. Are you going to make it happen or not? Okay. And this commandment, Genesis 1, 27 and 28, tells us a lot. This is the opening of the Great Commission. This is the directive of all human history, is right here. You're in God's image. You are not your own person just able to freelance and do whatever you want. You're in God's image. You're either male or you're female, and both, in their own way, are the image of God. You don't get to create your own identity. You're the image of God. And if you want to tinker with it, you're tinkering with God because you're the image of God. Okay. Not only that, but he has given us, that's an assignment. That's just, boom, lights turn on, male, be male, female, be female. There's no decision-making happening on our end here. We can, I guess, choose to somehow rebel against it, but it's you're born with it, right? God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. This is a choice. You can choose to do this, or you can choose to disobey it, all right? And we know from human history that there's a lot of disobeying that happens. The Tower of Babel is an example of this. All humankind gathers together in one spot. He said, fill the earth. They say, let's gather in one spot. Let's make a name for ourselves and a tower for ourselves. And he says, I want my glory to fill the earth. I want my image, the image of God, to go everywhere. And they say, no, we want to gather it in one spot. Well, no, that's disobedience to God. And of course, he scatters them to cover the earth. That's the whole point. This commandment is the same commandment. It's just been, it had to be twisted somewhat because we brought sin into it. But when Jesus gave the great commandment, the great commission, he says this at the end of before he ascends into heaven, Matthew 28. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Genesis 1 stuff. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. I'm God. Think back all the way in the beginning. What was your command in the beginning? Fill the earth and multiply. Okay? What's the command now? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all I commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So his command in Genesis 1, a male and female, image of God, go into all the earth, multiply, fill it, and he said, subdue it. Well, now he says make disciples of it, but it's the same idea. It's the same principle. Go into all the earth. The earth isn't right. The earth is not discipled yet. Go disciple it. By the time of Jesus in Matthew 28, the earth has been filled. It's been populated. People, humankind have covered the earth. There's populations and nations all over the earth by the book of Matthew. Back in Genesis, it's just male and female, just two. He says, go fill the earth. Well, they've done it. Problem is, they've brought a corrupted image of God, because we know there's a sinful nature built into us. And so as they multiplied the earth, they multiplied the image of God, they multiplied a corrupted, sinful image of God. And Jesus comes back in Matthew and in the Gospels, and he says, now, okay, you've filled the earth, you've multiplied, but it's a corrupt image. It's supposed to be a reflection of my glory, and it's not. It's a reflection of sinfulness. You've brought the image of God, and you've damaged it. So now go make disciples. Go bring a redeemed image of God all over the earth. All over the earth. Go back into the earth, the populated earth, and now make disciples of them. Go into the world and subdue it. It needs discipleship. Bring discipleship to it. So this commandment in Genesis remains in place today. It's a slightly different one. It's make disciples of all the nations, but it's still go, it's still do it. It's not let the nations disciple you, let the earth subdue you. No, it's not that. It's not rebel against everything and flip everything over and be in rebellion to it. No, it's not that. It's subdue it. It's make disciples of it. Okay? So our sexual identity and everything else all fits in to this total umbrella of God's total will and total plan for your life and for the world and for his image in the world. All right, so God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created them, him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female is the image of God. This is where it starts. God made us this way, and he made us this way for a purpose, to be his image. So if you're a man, you are to be a godly man, and if you are a woman, you are to be a godly woman. If you're doing that, you're allowing God, the image of God, he is now subduing you. He is now making you a disciple and making you a godly person, a godly image of God, a godly image bearer, male or female. Okay? If you're using your manhood and your masculinity for your own purposes, or your womanhood and your femininity for your own purposes, then you are not a disciple. You are not using the image of God that he gave you to serve him, to be his image. You're doing it to make your own image. And that's sinful, okay? There is great power in this. This is a powerful thing. There's dignity and there's value in being the image of God. Think about it. If you're not in the image of God, if you are in the naturalist framework of our world's very secularized, it says everything's natural, then you are not an image of God. You're the image of nature. You're just a product of nature. You came out of nature somehow. You might have come out through the theory of evolution. You might have come out some other goofy theory. I don't know. But you're not the product of God. You're not the image of God. You're just a natural process has got you here, and you somehow hatched out, and here you are, and good luck. Figure out your own way in life. It's one or the other. It's either you're the image of God and then all the things that come with that, with being the image of God, or you're the image of something that's not God, in which case, We're the top of the food chain, so we're in charge. And we get to decide what we're going to be and what we're not going to be, and we all go our own directions. And that's the world we live in right now. That's our society. That's our culture. It says, I don't know what was in the beginning, but I'm going to do what I want. And who are you to judge me? It came naturally, so I did it. And it's who I am. It's my nature. You can't argue with that. Because we've replaced God with nature. Can't argue with nature. It came naturally, so it's who I am. And God says, no, it's not who I am, and you're in my image, and you're to be who I am. You're to be in his image. Okay, so there's dignity and value in your sexuality, whether male or female. There is dignity and value in that because God made it, period. And if you're not in the image of God, there is no dignity and no value. And you'll see a nation, you'll see a culture that rejects God, lose its human dignity very quickly. And that's what we're seeing right now. It's why our young people, the graphs that Cindy showed, our young people who should be the most ambitious, most excited and driven people in the world with all the energy and all the health and everything, it's why that generation is the most depressed, the most upside down and confused generation there is. They're the ones that should be building cities and winning wars and building and active and having a great vision for life, right? You're supposed to at a young age, your teenage years, that is when you are just pushing and growing and developing. And we have somehow managed to raise up a generation that in their prime of life are depressed and have no vision. That's what happens. If you take away the value and the dignity of the image of God, you will get people who have no dignity, no value, and no purpose in life. It's just that straightforward. Okay, there is unity and joy in the image of God. Okay, there's great power and joy in this. When show you this in Genesis 2. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And then the man said, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. There is joy in this. If a man in the image of God, firm and secure in his identity and his manliness in the image of God, meets a woman who is firm and secure in her identity and her femininity in the image of God, the two of them are going to hit it off. Now at last, this is the one. There's a celebration here. There's joy. There's joy in this. There's joy in the image of God, in the unity of God being God. God is one, but he's Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is one. He's one God, and yet he's in relationship. And you're the image of God. It doesn't say male is the image of God, period, and female is like an extra thing. If female's the image of God and male's an extra thing. No, both are the image of God. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them together. And when you're together, living out your identity of who you're supposed to be in the image of God, it should be a joyful thing. And if it's not a joyful thing, it's evidence that somewhere in the line we have corrupted the image of God, and somewhere I'm not being the kind of godly man I'm supposed to be, or she's not being the kind of godly woman she's supposed to be, or probably a little bit of both if we're honest, right? So there's joy, there's unity in the image of God. There's value, there's dignity in the image of God. There's authority in the image of God, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. You're in charge. You're not to be enslaved to nature and just do whatever comes naturally to you. That makes you a slave of nature. No, you're not enslaved to it. You're not to dominate over it and rebel against it or something. You're to subdue it. You're to disciple it. He made a world. He sent Adam and Eve. He sent male and female, the image of God, into that world. He tells each of us, make disciples of all the nations. You're going to have to start personally. Get your own identity personally discipled under God. As for me and my house, get in your household. But it's beyond that. It's beyond just human to human, man to man, woman to woman discipleship. It's meant to be the whole earth, just like Genesis 1. Fill the earth and multiply and subdue it. It's meant to be everything, authority over his creation. He has ordained that we, not because of our goodness, but because of his image in us, have authority over the creation, to use it the right way. And the whole word authority has been misused because we have sin in us. And now we look at authority and we want to rebel against it or something. Or if you say, oh, you have authority over the earth, people automatically assume you want to somehow destroy the earth and rip it apart and take advantage of it, because we have a twisted idea of even what authority means. But God is good. His authority is good. And if we are living in it, the world around us is going to bloom better. Your relationships obviously will. It will start there. All right, so there's authority in the image of God. And there's also multiplication built in. The kingdom of God is supposed to grow, because God himself, if we're the image of God and we're the authorities he's placed on earth and we're to multiply, well, God made us that way. He gave us that ability. And he himself, he could have been, he's God, he's perfect, he's eternally perfect, heaven is perfect. He could have just stayed in heaven and said, it's perfect here, everything's fine. But instead, he said, it's so good here, the goodness needs to multiply. If the goodness stops multiplying, then it's limited. And limited goodness isn't purely good, so we need to make it unlimited. Go and multiply. And God is God. And what would take it out of us and wear us out and drain us down, God actually derives a greater fountain of joy and life comes from it. It's not like it slowly trails off. His creation builds. It starts with just light, and it ends with male and female in his image multiplying over the earth. He's not worn out. His blessings have multiplied. And when he rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was tired and worn out. It was because he was done. It was complete. And you can rest when you're done, right? It was satisfying. So there's dignity, there's value in the image of God. There's authority in the image of God. There's joy and unity in the image of God. And there is multiplication in the image of God. All of these things are just built right into this in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 at the beginning of the creation. So our society gets this wrong on all points, right? And it's not just our society, it's inside of us. Are any of you a perfect man or a perfect woman? No, right? So there's a corruption inside of us. We've got to make disciples here. Jesus says, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, but you're going to have to follow him first. You're going to have to surrender to him, put down your nets and follow him. You get yourself aligned with Christ, and as you do that, you're going to make disciples far and wide, right? And he says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. So you're not alone. That's Adam and Eve thought they were alone in the garden, right? And when God came, they hid from him. God's not here. We'll have to listen to the serpent. We'll have to listen to what he says. And Jesus is very clear. Teach them to obey all I've commanded you, and I'm with you. I'm here. You have questions, I'm here. You don't have to listen to falsehoods. You don't have to seek out answers elsewhere. I'm here. So we stay in him, we stay attached to him, and we let him build us into the image of God that we're supposed to be. All right. I see three temptations to get this wrong in Scripture, listed out, and as just well within my own heart and by observing the world around me. Three ways that we get this wrong, whether it's sexuality or just our total identity of who we are in Christ outright. Three main ways that this can be done wrong. Three temptations. There's enslaved to nature and natural desires. This is where you do whatever seems natural. This is pretty widespread in our culture right now. All of them are. But this one, you might recognize this first and foremost. I don't know. If I just do whatever seems right, whatever feels good, whatever comes naturally to me, then I am now enslaved to nature. I have become a slave to my nature. And we know that nature needs the image of God to subdue it. If the image of God is corrupted, which we are, then we will not be able to subdue nature. We will instead become enslaved to it. And whatever comes naturally, whatever dwells up within me, that's just who I am. And I'm going to go do it. And anybody who tries to stop me, they're not allowed to because it's my nature. Who are you to judge? You hear this stuff? All over the place. Came naturally, must be right. Well, look, you don't have to be a genius. If everybody just does what comes naturally, and if that becomes our God, we're going to obey nature. We're going to have a really, really nasty world, right? If I just follow my instincts, then I'm an animal. And I will act like an animal, I will behave like an animal. All right, that's why God gave male and female the image of God. He gave us a command that we can choose to obey. Animals follow instinct. Animals, they don't choose a whole lot. They just do whatever comes naturally. And they need the image of God to subdue and make sure that nature is following a discipleship track. But if the image of God, if we abdicate our position, if we compromise it, corrupt it, turn it into something else, become enslaved by nature, we're going to have a nation, a culture that is animalistic, that behaves like animals, that acts like animals and follows our instincts and stuff. And there's tons of that. It's just everywhere, right? And nobody's allowed to stop you because there is no God and we just follow nature. Nature's become God. And so who are you to judge? Everybody's equal on that. It's just you do your thing, I'll do my thing, live and let live or whatever. That's the world we live in. A century and a half ago, roughly, the church somehow, I don't know how, I don't know why, gave away the whole idea of science. Just gave it away. Yeah, let the non-Christians do that. They did. The non-Christians did it. We call it natural science, and it just says it leads to naturalism. It leads to a whole worldview of do whatever comes naturally. And then we see what happens when you do that. You do that for a couple centuries across your society. You train up every generation successively that they're not in the image of God. That if there is a God, who knows? He's somewhere over here on a shelf, and you can go to church and learn about him. But in real life, we do it this way. And in real life, everything's like this. And the church stays away from science. The church stays away from this stuff that on page one of the Bible tells you about. Well, then don't be surprised if the salt of the earth loses its saltiness that it will be trampled upon. And if the light of the world hides under a basket in a corner, don't be surprised that the world is dark, right? And don't be surprised that wicked things happen in the dark. That's how they happen. Be the light. Be the bright light. Find your identity in the Lord. It's where you got your identity in the first place. All right, so that's one way. I have a list up here, right? Enslaved to nature and natural desires. You just do whatever seems natural. Another one is rebellion against nature and natural desires. This is where you reverse all your roles. This is what we have a movement, just where did it come from? We call it transgenderism, right? This is where we're just, nope, I'm this, no, I'm not. I'm going to flip that upside down. I'm going to dominate it. I'm going to change it. I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to rebel against nature. I'm not going to go with what comes naturally. I'm going to go with the most opposite thing I can do. This is a rebellion against any form of authority. That's what this is. We've already rejected God as a society. We're just going to come out naturally. Well, we haven't been able to figure out natural processes seem to always give birth to male and female. We don't like that. We have to rebel against it. Rebelling against God was not enough. Now we're going to rebel against God's natural order that he has created. And so we're going to do that. We're going to do unnatural things. Whatever is natural must be wrong now. We're going to flip it. We're going to dominate over it. Okay? We have another one. Tyranny over nature and natural desires. This is the desire to dominate or misuse nature for me, for my purposes. I got some land. I got some whatever. I have a wife. I'm going to use her for how I want. She's here to please me. My kids are here to please me. My land, my house, whatever, it's me. I don't care about my neighbors. I don't care about anybody. It's me. This is a kind of tyranny. So these are the three primary ways that I see sin affecting the image of God on earth. And of course, it touches sexuality all over the place. But it touches everything because God's kingdom is over all things. But at the core of it, the image of God is your sexuality, is male and femaleness. And he has made us this way. And when we rebel against it, when we misuse it, when we abuse it, however we do it, we're always going to find ourselves in a big upside down mess. And that's what you see in our society around us. Because the image of God has been rejected. Satan cannot defeat God. He tried. He got him nailed up to a cross to die, and God overcame that. He can't beat God, but he will absolutely tarnish the image of God every chance he gets, because he can. He has a certain ability to tempt, to mislead, to deceive, to lie, to twist, and get you all upside down. And he says, I can destroy the image of God. The image of God multiply over the face of the earth. I don't like it. I'm going to corrupt it. We're going to spread corruption over the face of the earth. That's the best he can do. He can't kill God, but he will absolutely, in every way he can, he will twist the image of God, and he will do it in your mind, he'll do it in your heart, he'll do it in your family, he'll do it all over society. And that's what we see him doing actively. But the Holy Spirit is greater. You are not alone. Jesus says, I'm with you to the end of the age. He is in control. He is God. Surrender your life to the Lord. Surrender your life to the Holy Spirit. Find your identity. If you're a man, be a godly man. Be a masculine, godly man, and don't let the world rip that out, and don't let them call it toxic. And if you are a woman, be a godly, feminine woman and live out your femininity under God, because it's who God made you to be. And find your identity in him and your security in him, and find it in him. And do it together if you're married, and build one another up, and subdue the earth, and make disciples of you and your sexual identity. Make a disciple of it. It's not you. It's not you get to choose. It's God. And make a disciple of your marriage. Subdue your marriage for the purpose of God. And spread this over the earth. Okay, I see this scripturally speaking. I see this in Genesis 1. I have found myself quoting out of Genesis 1 this couple passages here so often. We started this church 8 years ago. I bet you if you added up all the verses I've ever read in this church, these ones are the most common, because this is the world we live in. It's just widespread stuff. Okay, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Okay, in the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them, they rejected God. Yeah, we're aware of God, but we're going to put him over here and we're going to walk this direction instead. They know God, they don't honor him as God. They became futile in their reasoning. Their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in a form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them up to vile impurity and the lusts of their hearts, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. This is the person who does whatever comes naturally. This is the sin of just following my nature. My nature is now corrupt because I'm a sinner. That's what the Bible says. I have a sinful nature. So, of course, my natural desires are going to lead me into some sort of sin. It might not be obvious. It might seem good and right and natural. But if you just follow your natural desires, you will be given over into all sorts of impurity and your body will be dishonored. You're enslaved to nature. Well, then you're an animal and you're acting like it. Okay. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for a falsehood. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. We're going to serve the creature. We're going to serve the created thing, the natural world. Instead of God who made it, we're going to serve the natural world and our natural instincts. All right? It's wickedness. It's sinful. It's impure. It leads to worse impurity every time. All right, but that's the process that this happens. If you're finding your identity, whether it's your sexual identity or just your who you are, if you're finding it apart from the Lord, one of the main places you'll find it is in nature, and you'll just do whatever seems to come naturally to you. And you forget that your nature is a sinful nature now. Okay. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Women exchanged the natural relationship for that which is contrary to nature. Likewise, the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire toward one another. Okay. This is where we rebel against nature. The first category was we just go with whatever seems natural and right, just going to do it. It seems right. It must be right. Who are you to judge? We're all just animals acting like animals. The next one is where we specifically reject what's natural. We don't like it. We're going to rebel against nature. Nature says this. Nope, I'm going to flip it upside down. I'm going to do the opposite. Because I want to be God over nature, and I'm going to rebel against anything nature has. I'm going to abandon the natural things for something different. We see that widespread and growing, right? Commonplace, all right? It's degrading. It's not even natural. It's below natural. It's degraded. It's lower, okay? It's a rebellion against it. God's created natural world had a lot of goodness in it. Genesis 1 is all created by God for good purposes. He says it was good, it was good, it was good. If we rebel against it and flip it over and somehow do the opposite, that's degrading, right? It's a step down. That's what degrading means. verse 28, and it goes on in all the way through the end of Romans 1, but I'll just read verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them up to a depraved mind to do those things that are not proper. This is where you abuse. I said there's three categories of sin about your identity. There's where you just go with whatever comes naturally. There's where you rebel against what comes naturally. And then there's where you abuse what God has already made in a natural world. And that's what verse 28 is. It's a depraved mind. We're gonna take what God made and we're going to abuse it. God gave us a mouth. We're going to use it to spread slander and gossip. God gave us hands. We're going to use them instead of to cultivate the earth. We're going to use them for wickedness. And Cain kills Abel, right? Just within a generation. It's where we abuse the natural blessings that God has given us. And you'll have a lawless society. Everybody's doing what comes naturally. Everybody's rebelling against nature. And everybody's doing it for their own sake. I'm going to use what I can get for me. That's abusive. That's abusing your position, your image of God, your authority that God has given us. The image of God has authority. You use that to serve yourself. Jesus had more authority than all of us, and he gave up himself, right? Didn't come to be served, but to serve. So these are like windows into the world we live in. I see them in three categories. I got those three out of Genesis 1 here. I'm showing you, or Romans 1. But they encompass everything. And I think all of us have temptations into any given one of those categories. There's times where you feel like just using everything for you, what can I get out of it? That's the abusive category. That's the tyranny. Just, I'm going to get what I want. There's times we want to rebel against it and don't hold me back and any limitations. I want to somehow override them. And that's that tyrannical, I'm going to rebel against it kind of attitude. And there's other times where we're just tempted to go do it. And so we go do it. And that's where we are enslaved to nature. So these things can apply in any category. But with regard to sexuality, they're going to apply in all sorts of ways there too. The person enslaved to nature, I mean, think the leading naturalist theory we've got right now, we call it evolution. I call it a doctrine. I don't think it's a theory. I don't think it's anything to do with reality. It's more of a doctrine. It's a religious doctrine for how to interpret the world, where you came from. All of that. That's how I see it. It's a doctrine of evolution. And what's the key sacrament of that doctrine is the survival of the fittest, right? If you can have the most babies and reproduce the most, then you will advance your kind and your species. And so in this way, sex becomes a form of a god, where we're just going to, whoever can do the most of it, have the most of it, and multiply the most, that's going to be the ones that evolve and turn into something powerful. And so we're gonna uphold that value, because that's the thing. That's how we got here. We evolved here through all this reproduction. So anybody that wants to mess around with that, well, now you're touching on a false god, and that's why our society is so obsessed with it, because it's a false god. they're enslaved to their natural desires. We have other people, maybe that even see that happening, and they're like, "There's something wrong here. This is not right." There's a Christian teaching called common grace, that the basic goodness of God is still indwelt in us, even though we also have a sinful nature, and we all know right from wrong. And so common grace, as people act like animals enslaved to their instincts and their lust, some people are going to look at that and say, this is wrong, and they're going to react, and they might react in a wrong kind of way and just try to overturn it altogether. And we're going to rebel against nature, and we're going to reject it outright. We're going to go against it. Okay, sexuality has been perverted. Well, I'm going to undo it. I'm not even a man anymore. I'm going to be a woman now. I'm going to be a different thing altogether, because I don't like what I see. And so it's a rebellion against that. If you have an abusive relationship at home, husband may be abusing wife, oftentimes you will see this in the following generation. It's not like a fact that it happens every time, or that if it happened, that's the reason. It doesn't mean that, but it's commonplace. I see the roles being reversed. I see abuse happening. I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to fix it by overriding it and becoming a man even though I'm a woman, or by becoming a woman even though I'm a man. And it's a rejection of it. And so it flips it. Rather than finding identity in Christ, we're going to find it in anything else. And we'll react to this kind of sin with a different kind of sin. And the pendulum swings back and forth and back and forth. And then the abusive kind is where we just treat each other as sexual objects. Or whatever. But if we're talking about sexual identity, biblical identity, you would see it that way. So the truth, the real way to do this, is at the bottom. There's one solution. Disciple your identity into the image of God in Christ. That's who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to have your identity in Him and find your identity in Him. Stop following what comes natural. Stop rejecting everything that comes natural. Stop abusing what comes natural. Find your identity in Christ. You're going to have to repent of a lot of things. Find your identity in Christ. All right, as you do that, as you find your identity in Christ, as you subdue your identity under Christ and make your identity subject to Him, well, then you will become the kind of man, the godly masculine man that He's made you to be, or the godly feminine woman that He's made you to be, as you do that. And as you do that, and your family does that, and you lead by example, and the discipleship starts at home, it will spread, and it will stand out radically from our world around us, okay? And then you can pray for your enemies, and you can love your neighbor, and you can love your enemy and everything else, right? I'll wrap up on this point. It's very easy to see, oh, look at all the wickedness in the world. Oh, that Romans 1 stuff, they're all so evil. They're all so wicked. Obviously, that's true. The Bible says it. But He also tells us to love our enemies. Okay, so we do a thing in our household when we drive past a business or a household that has the rainbow flag out. That's just one symbol of many things. But we pray, Jesus, Love those people. Jesus, show them your love. All right? Not compromise the truth. Show them actual love. Call them to repentance and bring them into this. There's practical ways to do this stuff. If that's in your own household, I know it's in many of your households, some sort of sexual perversion of some sort. And it's not all just transgenderism and homosexuality. Those are the ones that get everybody fired up. It's just, it's promiscuity. It's what you do on the internet late at night. It's any of that sort of stuff fits into this category of what's your true sexual identity. Find it in Christ. Get those things right. Get subdued, get discipled in your personal life, and then spread that. And you'll be able to, if you are finding your identity in Christ, you'll be able to live the identity of Christ. You'll be able to be a witness, a powerful, loving witness, not just a judge standing back and pointing fingers. It's easy to do that. But Jesus, he's King and God. He's judge of heaven and earth, all authority. And yet he still came among us, right? Died for our sins. Didn't just sit there judging our sins. Subdue the earth. Make disciples of the earth. Make disciples of your sexual temptations. Make a disciple of your sexual identity itself under God. If you're a man, disciple your masculinity into godly manhood. Not watered down, not overcompensating in one direction, into godly, true masculinity. If you're a woman, disciple your femininity into true godly femininity and not into something else. Not to override this or override that, but just find your identity in him. If you're married, you're together. You're a picture of Christ in the church. You're the image of God together. So be unity. God is one. He's unity. If you're married, you have an opportunity to reflect that in a certain way that you'll never be able to have any other way. If you have children, maybe adult children, teenagers, whatever, that you see them falling into some of these traps and patterns, love them in the name of Jesus. Find your identity. Don't compromise. If you compromise what the Bible says, it will turn into an excuse for them to continue unrepentant. So stand on what it says. Stand on what it truly says. Know what it says. Know what God's word says. Pray for those that are off track. Be a loving witness for them. And lead them back to Christ. A constant voice pulling back to Christ. If we do this at me and my house, you and your house, the world is in a big mess on this stuff. But if we get it right, we're a starting point. We're a bright light. And as more and more the light becomes brighter and brighter. It's not in a basket in the corner. The earth is salty. It hasn't lost its saltiness with compromise. And people will taste that, and some will taste it and say, I need that. I need that. And some that have fallen far away in their enslavement to nature, rebellion against nature, abusing of nature, some in the middle of that big death trap recognize it. They might march in a pride parade, say they're proud, but they might also recognize somewhere in the world, there's something wrong here. And they'll turn and they'll say, these guys are getting it right, and I'm hungry for that. And they'll turn to the Lord. That's a promise that God gives us. If we will be faithful to him, there is a harvest, a great harvest. And it might look like an evil, wicked world out there. But if we all hide here, Jesus didn't say go into the earth and hide. He said go into the earth, make disciples, be bright lights. All right, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be bright lights. Lord, we pray that we would use the sexuality that you've given us, the image of God that you have implanted inside of us. Lord, we pray that you would make us disciples, that you would disciple our sexuality, that we would find our sexuality in you, that we would have masculine, godly men, that we would have feminine, godly women in the image of God, not in the image of some other false image, not in some distorted view that overcompensates this way or neglects that way, but Lord, that we would be godly people, that we would be the image of God in our lives. Lord, we pray this over our individuals, over our children, our teens, our 20-somethings, over every generation. The generations of our world that are most confused right now, we pray especially. Lord, we prayed over our marriages. The marriage is a unique thing, a unique way of living out an even more full picture of the image of God. Lord, we pray this into our marriages. Lord, we pray that we would be bright lights, that we'd be salt of the earth. Lord, be glorified. be glorified in our identity, in our masculinity, in our femininity, in our marriages. And Lord, we pray that you would send us out to make disciples of all the nations, that you would in fact subdue the earth as you intended. And Lord, we praise your name. We glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen.